Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the midweek gathering of God's people at Second Pres. It's good to see your faces. Hope the Lord has blessed you through the various storms of the last few days. If you're visiting with us tonight, we're delighted you're here and hope the Lord encourages you through table fellowship, prayer, and a study of God's Word. August has been a special month for us on Wednesday nights as we've been able to connect with some of our missionaries, and we're delighted this week and next week to be able to connect to some of our campus ministers in the area. Second Presbyterian Church is delighted to support RUF at Anderson University, Clemson University, Furman, and Wofford College. And what a thrill it is to have Matt Patrick with us. Matt is starting his fifth year at Hub City's classical institution of higher learning, known as Wofford. And Matt and Ivy are the proud parents of a nine-month-old baby, and Ivy is a PA here in the Greenville area at St. Francis, and we're so delighted to have Matt come over from Spartanburg tonight to teach us, but also to share with us a little bit about what he's doing on the college campus, and also how we can pray for him and his family and the college students he serves. Matt, welcome.
Hello, everyone. It's good to see you. It's good to see your faces and to gather around God's Word. It is living and active, isn't it? Who knows what might happen when we open God's Word together. And if you do, just I'm going to talk a little bit about myself and RUF at Wofford College. But as I do, why don't you get oriented to God's Word? It's Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. I'm going to read the passages starting in verse 15. Through 24, Luke 14, verses 15 to 24. It's the parable of the great banquet. So to manage our time together, I want to do two things. Tell you a little bit about myself that you might get to know me a bit better. And then just remind you about RUF and what it looks like for RUF to be at Wofford College. And then we're just going to open God's Word and look briefly at this passage of Scripture together. But my name is Matt Patrick, RUF campus minister at Wofford, year five. I cannot believe it is year five when I say that out loud, that I'm going into my fifth year. RUF at Wofford is 10 years old. We're going into year 11 on campus. And I remember my predecessor, David Fisk, when I got this job and ordained, I called David and taking ordination exams. And tell me about this little school. I grew up in Huntsville, Alabama. And he's like, Matt, it's like the Birmingham Southern of South Carolina. It's like the Samford University of South Carolina. It's like the Rhodes College. And so he was just listing off all these small liberal arts schools in other states. And he was describing Wofford. And he said, it's a lot of pre-law kids, a lot of pre-med kids. It's a lot of kids that are coming in from mainline denominations. And they're coming in and they're really good at building resumes. They're really good at building a resume. That's why they got admitted to Wofford College. And they're really good at building spiritual resumes. They're really good at building theological resumes and mission trip resumes. And so they apply this resume building logic to their relationship with God. And then RUF comes in and they talk about things like justification by faith alone and sanctification by God's ongoing grace in our lives. And really, they've never heard this before. Frankly, they've never experienced this before, mostly because they didn't hear or experience it in their local churches. But it's just not the college. It's not Wofford College's culture. Wofford College's tagline right now, at least the last 5 years, they might have changed it, is it says Wofford College, : it's your world. It's your world. And so really the gospel of grace just penetrates the Wofford College ethos in so many ways. And hopefully you'll get a greater picture of that as we go along. But again, my wife and I grew up in Huntsville, Alabama. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. My wife did. She grew up in a PCA church, never knew a day that she didn't know Jesus. I never knew a day that I did know Jesus until my freshman year of college when my life was falling apart. I was going to play basketball, believe it or not. I'm like 5'2", and I was going to try to play college basketball at Birmingham Southern. Tore my Achilles tendon. I go to Tuscaloosa for a year. My life falls apart in Tuscaloosa. If there are any Auburn fans in the room, you probably love that I said that. I come home after 1 year. And my older brother, who was a pastor, told me to read Ephesians 2. And about 2:30 in the morning on a Wednesday night, I read Ephesians 2, and the Apostle Paul walks through the gospel of grace very clearly. I'm sure you're familiar with that passage. And my heart and my mind was completely consumed with the love and mercy of Jesus Christ. And so RUF ministry, in a lot of ways, what I'd tell you my story, it's very autobiographical for me. I woke up to the mercy of Jesus when I was 18 years old. And in 2 weeks, I'm going to sit down in the dining hall with 18-year-old scared little boys who need the mercy of Jesus. RUF is extremely autobiographical in the way that it's a vocation in my life. I want to tell you about two students, and then we're going to look at the passage. George Devaney grew up at Lookout Mountain Presbyterian, Lookout Mountain. His dad was a ruling elder or deacon. He served in those roles for a number of years. And he came in his freshman year. It was my first year. We were freshmen together, as I tell him. And I didn't know what I was doing. He didn't know what he was doing. I sat down with him for our first one-on-one meeting in the dining hall, and it's October. And he says, "Matt," with such defeat in his voice and face, "I'm so sick of all of these superficial conversations. I'm so sick of all of these superficial conversations." See, George grew up at Lookout Mountain Pres, and he had a really rich fellowship of Christians. And he goes to Wofford College. "What are you studying? Where are you from? What are you doing this weekend? What are you going to eat?" And she's like, "I just want to be known, and I want to know other Christians and grow in my faith. Is that possible?" And it was possible for George. He found his best friends, his Christian community, through RUF. He grew. He started leading freshman guys Bible study his sophomore year with me. He led it every year till he graduated. And now he's in College Station because he's the current RUF intern at Texas A&M. And he's going to be going to seminary after 2 years. He was called to ministry through the work of RUF at Wofford College. And he was not planning on vocational ministry full time. Maggie Adcock grew up at Briarwood Presbyterian in Birmingham. Her dad was a ruling elder, a longtime ruling elder at Briarwood. His daughter Maggie came that same year that George did, the freshman class that just graduated this last year. And she played soccer. And her dad was really worried about just, and rightfully so, the athletic culture at Wofford College and how that can pressure students in all kinds of ways, specifically Christian students. And Maggie faithfully served the Lord Jesus and bore witness to the good news of Jesus Christ in her words and her deeds for 4 years on and off the college campus. But her dad was like, "Okay, that's great. She's getting evangelism tools, apologetic tools, etc. But I want her to be involved in the local church." The local church. She ends up linking up with a family in our local church, our PCA church locally, up the road from the school. And they extended such warm hospitality to Maggie that really, like, the highlight of her college experience, she won't say it's RUF. She won't say it's soccer. She'll say it's Dylan and Lauren Nass at Grace Presbyterian Church. She ended up getting a job in Spartanburg. She still lives there, and she just went through membership. She's about to join, and she experienced the hospitality of God's people, and now she's about to start extending that hospitality to freshman girls, and to fringe people in Spartanburg at Wofford College. And so the local church, I always say to students, RUF is not the local church. You're not going to take RUF with you when you graduate, and they won't. We're an arm of the PCA as the denominational campus ministry, but we're not the church. We point students to the church. And Maggie experienced that. And when she would reflect about the glories of Wofford College, she never mentions my name. She talks about Dylan and Lauren Nass, and I'm grateful. Don't talk about me. Talk about the local church. George and Maggie. Do pray for them if you think about it. Let's look at our passage, okay? Let's look at our passage in Luke 14. I'm going to go start reading, so for the sake of time. When one of them, think about Jesus. Jesus loved parties. He told stories and parables about parties. He went to local weddings. Jesus was at banquet halls and wedding receptions. And Jesus is at a banquet hall, at a great banquet, as he tells this parable. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to say to some who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused." And another said, "I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to examine them. Please have me excused." Verse 20. And another said, "I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come." So the servant came and reported these things to the master. And the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring the poor and crippled and blind and lame." And the servant said, "Sir, what you've commanded has been done and still there is room." And the master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who are invited will taste my banquet." It's God's word. God has spoken to us. He's not silent, not to give us a book of rules to follow or an exam to ace. He's spoken to us because he wants us to taste and to see that his mercy is like nothing else we can experience in life. Let me pray for us. Lord, your word is living and active. We know that's true because you are living and active. And yet we walk in this room, our bellies are full and we're grateful. But our minds and our hearts might be restless in all kinds of ways. I know mine is. So slow us down by your spirit that we would see good things from this your word. And most of all, that we would see the word made flesh, Jesus Christ, to see his beauty. That we would hear your word and also do it. In Christ's name, amen. So my friend Jordan, one of my best friends from seminary, who's an RUF campus minister at another school, he tells me this story. Jordan loves golf, and he got to go to the Masters tournament for the first time. He got to go, and he described this experience. And you know the Masters in Augusta National in Georgia. He pulls up, he describes this experience. He goes to the Masters, he pulls up to the parking lot, and he gets out, and he walks around, and he sees the beauty of the perfectly kept and mowed grass and the greens. He smells and sees the beauty of all of the perfectly manicured and, like, trimmed hedges and bushes and flowers. And he sees, like, the extremely meticulous putting and chipping and driving of the golfers that are playing, and he sees the glories of the green jackets walking around, right? Augusta National. Jordan says, "I could pinch myself. I felt so special." But that feeling of feeling special wore off pretty quickly for Jordan because he began to see special parties and special buildings with special people wearing special badges, with those special green jackets on, drinking special cocktail drinks that no one else, if you're not in that building, can have access to. And so Jordan very much felt quickly, the Masters is this giant golf party that is not for everyone. It is not for everyone. Jordan still loved it. He's been back like 3 or 4 times. But he hasn't gotten into that special group, maybe one day. College students are obsessed with parties. College students are obsessed with parties. Now, you might be thinking of like what goes on at these like fraternity parties and sorority parties. That's why they're, it's not so much actually what happens at these parties that they're so enamored with. It's who's invited and how do you get in. That's why they're excited about the parties. That's why they're obsessed and consumed with the parties. Who's invited and how do you get in? And Jesus loved parties. Again, we've seen he tells stories, these parables where he lets his hearers in on the goodies and the goodness of his mercy. And he tells his hearers about judgment and heaven and hell and his kingdom. And he tells a lot of stories about parties. The parable of the prodigal son, that great barbecue that the older brother wanted no part of. And that's why he describes heaven in Revelation 21 through John's mouth as the marriage supper of the Lamb, this great banquet. God loves parties, but what we're going to see, I want to highlight here in this passage serving as this launching pad to talk about hospitality and parties and belonging and how RUF wants to contribute to the kingdom on this small campus, is that God's parties are not like our parties. God's parties are not like our parties in two ways: who's invited and how you get in. Who's invited and how you get in. Let's look at the first one. Who's invited? See, when we throw parties, we only invite some. When we throw parties, we only invite some. Even if it's an open invitation, 4th of July party, anyone can come. We know who we really want to be there, right? We know who we really don't want to be there. We only invite some. And that's why when you're invited to a party, I see this all the time with college students. All the time, even in RUF events, when I ask them, hey, come to our cookout on Friday night, what's the first thing they ask me? And what's probably the first or second thing you ask people? Who's going to be there? Who's going to be there? And who's going to be there, underneath that statement, is saying all kinds of things. And it's saying, I only want to be involved in this social setting if the elite of elites, the best of the best, whatever that category means to you, if they're going to be there. When we invite parties, when we go to parties, we only invite some. I mean, let's be honest. Is there anything worse than being stuck in the same room at a company dinner party with coworkers that you've been trying to avoid making eye contact with all day? We only invite some. We only want to be around some. But God, when He throws parties and the marriage supper of the Lamb, I really think this parable points to the great marriage supper of the Lamb. When He throws parties, He wants all. He invites all. Look at verse 21 again. Look, listen. The master of the house became angry. He's getting impatient, almost manically so. Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city. Bring the lame and the poor and the crippled and the blind. And then he says, look, there's more room. He doesn't stop, the host says. Go out to the highways. You haven't gone there yet. The hedges, you haven't hit those corners yet. Compel people to come in that my house may be filled. Go everywhere. The God of the Bible is a God who longs to gather a people from every tongue and every tribe and every nation to enter His cosmic feast of grace. That's who He is. And that is why when God commissioned in the garden Adam and Eve to essentially spread the goodness of Eden as far as the eye can see, that the whole world might taste and to see His goodness like Adam and Eve did in the garden before the serpent showed up on the scene. And that's why when God called Adam, or when He called Abraham and summoned Israel to be a blessing to who? All nations. God invites all. And we could go through the biblical storyline in redemptive history and see what Isaiah calls in his, come all, bring all. I come to save as many as possible. And look, I know we're good Calvinists and Reformed folks in this room, but God is this yearning host to gather all of His people, everybody, His entire flock. My sheep hear my voice and they know me. He wants every one of His sheep at His table. Listen to Isaiah in Isaiah 25. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts, and think of this parable that Jesus is telling as I read Isaiah 25. On the mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And He will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away all tears from all faces, and the reproach of His people He will take away from all the earth. Marriage supper of the Lamb with every single sheep. And He will not stop until His house is full. That's what we see. He invites all. We only invite some, but He invites all. Erica was a student my first year when I had no idea what to do. And again, I felt like a freshman boy all over again. And Erica is in our house. She was a pre-med student. And she couldn't get into med school. She applied over and over. She couldn't get her MCAT score up. She was crushed by this. The idol of med school and the status that you can put that white coat on, she loved that image. And her idol was crumbling before her face. And God was so far off and apathetic to her. There's a lot in her own past and story and childhood and even just her church home experience. She's in my house and I'm making another glass of a cup of tea for her. And I'm sitting down. Ivy's at the kettle. We're at our kitchen table. And all that I asked Erica, I just said, "Erica, you seem so defeated. And I know it's crumbling right in front of your face. But the way that you're viewing God, the way that He's so far off to you, the way that He doesn't feel safe to you in prayer and in the Scriptures and why you won't go to church. Like, do you know that you're not a burden to God? That God actually welcomes you into His house, into His presence? That He is this host? That's what we see at the Lord's Supper every week?" And she just completely was undone by that and exploded in tears in my kitchen. See, when we understand God not less of an angry, apathetic, emotionally distant dad or angry football coach, and more as a yearning host that can't wait to have his table filled with even you, we're playing with different cards. And that is a paradigm shift at Wofford College. God is a yearning host that longs for me to be at His table. That's who's invited, but how do you get in? How do you get in? Now, we get in. We qualifications and achievement, that's how we get in. Think of how we do our parties and country clubs and neighborhood pools and fraternities and sororities. How do you become a member? How do you get in on the feast, on the fellowship, on the status, on the goodies and the benefits? Well, you get in by being wealthy enough and smart enough and attractive enough. At Wofford College, it's might be Southern enough, or it might be you wear this one particular shade of like barber jacket, those wax cotton jackets. Aren't those cool? I have one. They're everywhere at Wofford. And they're such a status symbol. If I have my wax cotton jacket that I hunt in, then I will be accepted. If I wear certain things, if I talk a certain way, I'll get in. Achievements and status. And again, this is how we apply. This is the kind of the thinking that we apply to our relationship with God, if we're honest. Our own version of, if I'm spiritual enough, if I'm theological enough, if I'm apologetically oriented enough, if I'm radical enough, if I'm charismatic enough at large group, is something wrong with me if I don't want to raise my hands in worship? Is God okay with me if I don't have tears in my eyes when I pray? I hear this stuff all the time. We get in on God's feast if we obey the law. That is how Wofford College operates. And that's what I experience. But God says you get in to God's feast by wanting to be with the host. By simply being hungry. By simply being thirsty. By being needy. After the host invites the desired guest to the supper, we see two people, don't we? Those who get in and those who don't. And the people who don't, they don't get in because they start making excuses. Look at our guy in verse 18. "I bought a field and I must go to see it." Kenneth Bailey, this commentator who's very helpful in this passage, he says, this excuse that I bought a field, he says, this is a lame excuse. A lame excuse because people during Jesus' day would never buy real estate without going to look at it first. Right? It's equivalent to saying now, "I bought a new house over the phone and I must go check out and see what neighborhood it's in." It doesn't hold up because no one would say it. You wouldn't believe it. Let's go to our next guy, verse 19. He says, "I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I got to go examine them. Please have me excused." Bailey doesn't have any time for that. Bailey says, look, this doesn't hold up because you wouldn't buy oxen without doing a test drive. You're not going to go buy a used car without driving it first, right? It doesn't hold up. It's absurd. It's ludicrous. It's actually insulting to the host in that historical context. Let's look at our last party pooper in verse 20. I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Could talk about that one the whole night, couldn't we? But basically, Bailey says that this is like saying you have like a nagging wife in the back of your house that's controlling, and it's kind of like ball and chain, and she won't let me leave. We've all made excuses not to attend parties that we don't want to go to, haven't we? We've all made excuses. Now, when we use these lame excuses, I just want to be honest. Here's why I make lame excuses when I don't want to go. And it's just that. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be there. I actually don't want to be with the host. And I don't want to be with the people who the host thinks is worthy and who he desires to have. I don't like the party. I don't like the host of the party, and I don't like his list. And I don't want to go. Who's going to be there, I say. If I don't like to hear, oh, Annie's been really struggling tonight, my nine-month-old. She's teething, which is true. But I might exaggerate that so I don't have to go to the party. Not that I've ever done that before. So with God's party, though, you get in by being lonely and thirsty and hungry. Did you notice who goes? Lame, crippled, blind, outskirts of society, marginalized socially, they get in. Remember, Jesus is probably, he's at a wedding here. He's at a banquet. Who do you think he's eating with? Social and theological and spiritual elites, lawyers and Pharisees. Their vocational and spiritual and theological resumes could get them anywhere they wanted to go. Any feast they wanted, they can get in. And so Jesus is flipping their categories upside down. He's saying, no, 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 no. You think you get in? You have no time for me. You're full. Your resume's fine. What does my resume have anything? You've kept the law. Why should I keep the law for you? Why do you need my righteousness? You're fine. They'll never taste my banquet, Jesus says. It's a stunning thing that he says at the end. He's flipping their understanding of the kingdom and mercy upside down. A lot of people say the kingdom of Jesus is upside down in every culture, especially on who's invited and how you get in. And one pastor says this, Jesus is saying here that the good news of the Christian gospel is that you don't get to be reunited with God or close to God by embracing God's laws, but by embracing Jesus himself. To get to his banquet, you don't bring anything or do anything or pay anything. You bring yourself. You understand yourself to be poor and needy apart from God, but also deeply and desired by God because he's a yearning host and you're a desired guest. My friend goes on, you understand that God wants nothing more than his table to be filled with his sheep, to feast with you. And show, so you show up empty handed. And by grace through faith, you get in. By grace through faith with someone else's resume that's imputed to you. And you just go in and you eat and you say yes. That's how you get in. That's why you go to the Lord's Supper. All of your ministers, as long as this church has existed, when they fence the table, that's what they're, one of the many things that they're trying to say when they fence the table. You can't come here on your own terms. You can't come here with your own resume. Jesus has done it all. Only the blood of Jesus can make you righteous. Only his perfect law keeping accredited to you can keep, make you righteous. Only his blood can wash away your sins. That's the only way you can feast with Jesus. But here's the thing. Because the offer is free and you just got to be hungry and needy for Jesus and admit that you have nothing apart from him, that you're actually a sinner, depraved apart from him, you show up owning that and you eat and you feast. Here's the deal. You'll never be hungry again. These students are tasting the mercy of Jesus in a way that I've never seen. It's It's like I was 18 all over again, 2:30 in the morning, and I see it. I see it on a monthly basis with conversions. And I see it in many ways in the same way that the people in this community in Babette's Feast. Have you seen this movie? I'm going to talk about Babette's Feast, and I'm going to talk about a barbecue, and I'm going to be done, okay? Bear with me. Babette's Feast. If you have not seen this movie, you have to watch it. I don't know if you can rent it. It's not on anything you can stream. You're going to have to buy it on Amazon, probably. It's worth every penny. You got to watch it. Babette's Feast, okay? Here's the movie. It's a movie about the transforming power of meals. Because there's this tiny Danish town on the coast, and it's very, very small, this parish. And there is a pastor, and he is a widower, and he has two adult daughters, okay? And he's like this grumpy old man pastor, but he's really faithful to the flock, so he's really endearing, and they love him. Very legalistic and grumpy, but they love him. He shows up all the time, all the hospital visits, everything. He's so great. He passes away, and that's when the movie really turns. And he hands over the keys to the parish and the community, as it were, to these adult daughters. And these adult daughters have no idea what they're doing, because this little quirky community, this parish on the coast, they're grumpy. They are so bitter with each other. They're scared. They're poor. And they're grieving the loss of their beloved pastor. And these women feel in over their head. And something happens that changes their life forever. This random lady from France comes in, and her name is Babette. And Babette is there. She shows up and says, I need work because my husband was killed in French Civil War, and my children as well. And I need work and I need shelter. Can I cook for y'all? And they say, yes, we need a cook. So she starts cooking. She's their cook. And they build a wonderful relationship. The two adult daughters in the community love Babette. Then something happens with Babette. She wins the French lottery. And on the one hand, the adult daughters are like, oh, yes, you have a win. Babette, she needed a win. And she got a win. It's going to change her life forever. But on the other hand, they're really sad about this, because they've gotten to know Babette, and they know she's going to leave and go create a life for herself. Here's what she does. She takes all of the money that she wins from this French lottery, and she spends all of the money on ingredients and sous chefs from France. And she goes back and forth from France. She spends all of her money on this probably 12-course, homemade-from-scratch French meal that she throws for the entire community. And so the majority of the movie is her in the kitchen, like holding court with these sous chefs. Like, she is the point guard in the kitchen. And she's running all of these like elaborate plays and recipes. And it's amazing. And the community is like coming alive. Like, what's going on in Babette's kitchen? They finally gather around. And here's what we see. Old, bitter men become little boys at this table. Scared old ladies become little girls at this table. As they have course after course and glasses filled and filled, and they feast. Bitter, estranged friends are reconciled at this table. Friends that were in conflict in the movie are laughing together at this table. It's eclectic as it gets. And remember, they're grieving. They have not recovered from grieving their pastor's death. They're healed at this table. Why? Because of the self-sacrificial labor of Babette, spending everything that she had on this feast. And here was the beautiful thing about this. It was behind the scenes. No one saw her labor in the kitchen. No one saw it. They just showed up hungry. Friends, do I even have to tell you that the only way that we can feast with Jesus, if there is self-sacrifice? The only way that you and me are clean, let me remind you, is if there's blood. And only one kind of blood will clean us, will wash us. And it is the blood of Jesus Christ who welcomes us. And that's the only way that we get in, if there's sacrifice. And at that table, We could just go on and on about the kind of reconciliation, how quirky the table is, how needy and lonely and grieving these people are. Did I describe you in that scene? I know I describe myself in all kinds of ways. Ivy got me a barbecue smoker. It's the last thing. A barbecue smoker for Christmas. It's a Weber Smoky Mountain. Men, if y'all need a new smoker, you can look at Traeger's and Green Eggs. Those are great. Weber Smoky Mountain. It's a charcoal smoker. You put the wood on top. Doing beef short ribs on Saturday. Very excited about it. Come to Spartanburg and you can have some. So I mentioned George and Maggie at the beginning. They were my first freshman class. I did 4 years with them. Now they're gone. And those, George and nine other guys, there were 10 guys, I met with them weekly from their freshman year all the way till they graduated. We ate a lot of meals together. And they were this Bible study together. They were all leaders in RUF. And we have this kind of Last Supper of sorts at our house. And I smoked a pork butt that could feed all of us and way more for 17 hours. And it was on a Sunday night. And did so much prep on the front end. And they got there. And what you do with pork butts at the end, if you've done these, you usually, the recipes will have you wrap them in foil. And you wrap them in foil a lot of times for the last few hours on the smoker. But then you pull it and it rests in the foil for as long as you want to rest it. It rested for 2 hours on its own. They show up and it's still in the foil. I haven't touched the pork butt. They sit down and I get 10 bowls and put them around the table. And they gather around and they have their own bowl. And I bring the pork butt out, still in the foil, and I open up the foil. And it's like Christmas for 22-year-old boys. And they're just like seeing the steam just go up like incense. And they are just so enthralled. And I have plastic gloves on, surgical gloves for my wife as a PA. And I start tearing the meat apart. And I start taking chunks of meat and putting it on all of their plates that we pulled on. And we ate the entire pork butt like that, with me pulling more off, taking bites for myself. No sauce, no nothing, not much talking. And we ate the whole thing. Why did I do that? Why did I get up way too early in the morning and stay up way too late the night before? And why did I want to do it that way? I wanted them to embrace a posture of like, they asked, can I bring anything? Can you imagine that 22-year-old boys asking, can I bring anything to a party? These were good dudes. I said, no. Just come, sit down with that bowl. Sit down with the bowl. I wanted them to embrace a posture. The only way you eat in my house is with open hands. You don't bring anything. I wanted them to, as they have tasted and seen, my wife's way better cooking than mine. And the refills on your tea and your decaf coffee and your pies and how many meals they had, as they taste our meals, that they would, their imaginations and their hearts would go to another meal. That they would actually taste and see the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only meal that will satisfy. And all these guys are in new cities. Wake Forest, they're in Winston-Salem. They're in Texas. Some are in Spartanburg. Some are in Greenville, doing med school in Greenville. And what am I telling them? Go taste and see the gospel in a PCA church in your town, because you can't take us with you. And listen, they're doing it. You might see some of the Greenville guys in your pews. That's why we do it. That's why I want to do this job. And that's the work that you're supporting. Like, let's just get very practical, like missions committee folks over here. Let's get very practical. Who paid for that meal and all of our events? Y'all did. Because we are missionaries of Second Presbyterian Church in Greenville. That's why we can do these meals. And we don't do them without y'all. And so many other PCA churches in our presbytery. Could go on and on. I want to read in by reading Isaiah 55. And we did Isaiah 25. I want to read with 55. And I want you to think about this parable and how Jesus, ultimately, in the marriage supper of the Lamb, will fulfill these words. Isaiah, we always read around Christmas time, right? Because Isaiah had this vision pointing us to the Messiah. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which doesn't satisfy? Listen to me diligently and eat what is good and delight yourselves in the riches of food. Let me pray for us. Lord, we have tasted and seen the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ, because by the power of your Holy Spirit, you have opened our eyes to it. You have quickened and summoned our hearts because we are your sheep. We are welcome with you at your table. And Lord, we begin praying as your children, not lightly. Because we know that you knew us before the foundations of the world. You know every hair on our head, how many we have. You know us inside and out. And so, Lord, I do pray for the congregation of Second Presbyterian here and these good people here and the staff and the session, the diaconate and the leadership, the Sunday school classes, that you would once again this academic year bless this congregation by reminding this congregation once again of the good news that it proclaims faithfully every single week, that it really is good and it's our only hope. Lord, I thank you for RUF at Wofford College and those others in our presbytery. Bless us this year, and thank you for churches that support us like Second. Thank you for a good meal tonight and the meal that it points to. In Christ's name, amen.